just kind of laying it all on the line for serving the Lord. And so when the man is in that state, it usually makes for some good preaching as well. So Brother Tim, we're excited to hear what the Lord has for us tonight. Come preach for us.
God bless you. Thank you. Brother, is it you? I don't know who got us a cup of water. Appreciate that. I was going to ask somebody to go get me some water. I've preached since 1988, I think, or 89, 27 years. And my hands are still clammy to this day, right before I go preaching. And I'm still nervous. I've never been able to shake this. When I was talking to my old pastor years ago, Pastor Trebury said, "Tim, I've been preaching for a long time too, and I'm still, to this day, my hands are still clammy. I'm still nervous. No matter how many hundreds of times I've preached, my hands are still clammy and I'm still nervous." So that's where I'm at. I'm nervous. And so now if it's you that filled up this cup, appreciate it, brother. I need it. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. We'll get down to business. Am I on? All right. Great. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Very common passage, known passage. We're going to start with verse 26 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. I do this with the junior church kids. Of course, it takes a little longer to get them going and find the passage. Some have their Bibles upside down, so they have to get that reoriented right so they get it right there, and we help them with that, some of the younger ones. But look at verse 26 with me. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now look at verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured." Now I want you to look at this last phrase. "As seeing him who is invisible." Tonight, my message tonight is this one phrase: seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, like I said, I'm still nervous 27 years later. But Lord, help me be a blessing to these folks tonight, each one of them here in this room. Help me to say the right words. Holy Spirit, you help me, please, right now, to help this needy message we have tonight. Lord, I feel kind of third string without Pastor being here. But Lord, help me, please, tonight to be a blessing to these great folks at this great church of Crooked Creek. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, it's kind of interesting, this passage. Old Moses, we've talked about by faith before. Old Moses. This is his turn to talk about him in the book of Hebrews. And old Moses had this situation he was in. Very unique situation. He was a Hebrew, he was a Jew. And yet, he was living in an Egyptian pharaoh's palace. He had the Egyptian pharaoh's table he sat at. He went to the Egyptian pharaoh's schools. He had, if you can imagine, it's kind of hard to imagine this in our modern days and times, but he had Egyptian friends. They're all, I'm sure, go to very exclusive schools in Egypt where they have all kinds of money. And all the kids that go there, they're all exclusively rich Egyptians. And then he would see across the river and he'd see these poor folks. Now, the only reason he would know that he was one of them is for some interesting reason, only by the Lord, his nanny was his real mom. And so his nanny being his real mom, she, in her private time when the Pharaoh's daughter wasn't around, who was his adopted mom, would tell him, "Moses, you really are a Jew." And those people across the river, across the road, that live poor and who are servants, those are your real people. And someday you're going to be one of them. And someday you're going to make a decision to stay in this palace and become a Pharaoh, or walk across the river, or walk across the road and become one of your people. If you do, you'll have to change your lifestyle. No more silver spoon in your mouth. No exclusive schools. No rich buddies to go over to their house. And in fact, you won't be a Pharaoh. So you could see Moses had a dilemma when he turned around 30, 40-ish. He's a grown man with responsibilities given to him by the Pharaoh and his mom, the Pharaoh's daughter. And then he would see what happened to this slave, and he killed the Egyptian who was torturing. Now he had a decision to make. He can't stay here. Because if they find out that the Pharaoh's daughter's son had killed his own Egyptian, and that he was a Jew after all, he'd be in serious trouble. So as we look in this passage, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. He had to exercise faith in God to leave all the pharaohship and all the riches behind, to walk across the road and become one of them, his own people. And suffer all the things they would suffer. This is before Moses knew he was going to be the leader of his own people. And that there was a plan for him. He was just a young man. You know, it reminded me of, I hate to say it's 30 years ago, but this year, it's 30 years since I was an 18-year-old that went to Bible college. And when I thought of this message, I was thinking about those early days. I couldn't afford to go in the fall semester to college. And the college, of course, was in Indiana, and I was in California. So I didn't have any way to get there. And so I stayed home for a semester, and I worked, and I saved up, cutting pictures at Capital Color all day long, cutting pictures for $2 an hour, ching, 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 saving my money. It was going to be $1,700 I was going to have to save for going to the spring semester. I was going to have to find a way to get there, because I didn't have any way. I didn't have money for a ticket to fly a plane or get in a plane. Didn't have a car. And so things kind of worked out around December. One of the guys that was in the school year before said, hey, you know, I think I'm going to go back to school for this semester. And I've got a car. I said, hey, I need a ride. His name was Scott Romke. And so that problem took care of itself. I raised the $1,750 I needed for room and board and tuition. And we piled in the car in January in balmy California, 70 degrees. So we piled in his little tiny Civic, orange Civic that he repainted himself and rebuilt himself. We drove down the road not knowing any better. I was, like I said, I was 18 and he was around 21 or so. He was a couple years older than me. We're driving across country. We break down in tiny Kearney, Nebraska. If you asked me where Kearney, Nebraska was, I couldn't tell you. It's somewhere in Nebraska and cold. And all I had packed with me, of course, is a big old brown suitcase packed with all kinds of stuff in it. I had one winter jacket, if you want to call it. It's actually a thin ski jacket. So I had that for winter stuff. I had my, it was called leather, but it wasn't leather, if you know what I mean. It was imitation leather. It looked from a distance like leather, but it wasn't leather. Someone gave it to me. It was actually one of my friends gave it to me. So I had two jackets. I had two jackets, no stocking cap, no gloves, no boots. Going across country. We got stuck in Kearney, Nebraska. His dad flew out, helped us fix the car. We on our way back on the way to college. We pull up into the college. It was 8 degrees. That wasn't factoring wind chill, of course. Just 8 degrees. So from there, with wind chill, you know it was somewhere pretty rough out there. With my light ski jacket on. We pull into the college in the front doors, and of course, you know, Scott was going to go to the nearby dorms that were off site, and he was going to drop me off there because I was going to be on campus. If you don't have a car, you have to stay on campus for sure. So he dropped me off my big, huge suitcase. I'm trudging through at least 2 feet of snow, or around 2 feet of snow, because it also had snowed about 4 feet that winter. So everywhere is huge piles of snow. I walk through the doors, and I'm greeting this brand new world to me. I'm 18. I'm wet behind the ears. In fact, I was so wet behind the ears, I was wet behind both ears. And 18. And I don't know what I'm doing. I'm from California. I'm in this strange new place. I'm walking through the doors, and my wife told me this not too long ago. You know, one of the first people that greeted you, Tim, was me. And I said, honey, I don't remember that. But evidently she did. She said, Tim, I saw you the day you walked in. So I get settled. I got all my stuff packed down and find my own my room, room 203, Prophets 203. I have three roommates. Well, actually it's two roommates, just me and two others. One is Jimmy from Tennessee. And the other is Ray from Maine. You know, Jimmy, he was a talented fellow. He could play almost anything. I could play the radio. That's it. And then there was Ray. He was from Maine. He had the big, thick accent. And I was initiated that first morning. As I woke up shivering, because Ray, he was a real Maine person, because he didn't love being stuffy inside the hot room, so he opened the windows wide open. Because the heaters were cranked about 73 degrees and everything's nice and warm and toasty and everything, he said, man, this is too hot. He opened the door wide open, and the first morning I was waking to some seriously cold. That was my initiation. I said, man, it's cold in here. Close that window. Oh, man, it's too hot in here. I got settled into college life, and you know how college is. You meet all kinds of interesting people. And I was there for a while, and I was getting kind of bored. I needed something to do. Now, my tuition was paid. My room board was paid. But there was nothing else. Now, if you were in college, you had to have some spending money. Meals were kind of okay, not great. And you get kind of hungry around after dinner, if you know what I mean. That's how good the meals were in those days. So you'd want to, as soon as you left having your regular meal that's provided for you, you wanted to go and get some kind of snacks. So we had a snack shop that had all kinds of things, all kinds of meals and nachos, spaghetti. My favorite, of course, is spaghetti. Pecan ice cream, pecan milkshakes, pecan pie. I was in that pecan craze then. And so I needed some money, and this guy came up and said, hey, man, another student said, hey, man, you want to make some money? Some really good money? I said, doing what? I work at this job. And I make $40 a night for about 4 or 5 hours worth of work. $40 a night? He said, yeah, $40 a night. I said, what kind of work is this? Now, you mind you, this is 1984. That is, for 5 hours of work, that's around $8 an hour. No one made $8 an hour in 1984. I made $2 an hour cutting pictures. I said, $8 an hour? I'll take that. I said, what's the catch? He said, well, we have to go and just show people these pictures that they could have. I said, what people? He said, we have to go to these houses door to door and show them we can do in the home family portraits. I said, where is this place? Just a few miles away over the border into Chicago. Is that kind of a rough place to be? Oh, no. Yeah, Tim, it's going to be just fine. There's going to be three other guys beside you and me. We're all going to pile in this car. We're going to have a good time. You're going to make $40 a night. The first night we go. It's 8 degrees outside. I said, hey, Tim, what do you got to wear? I said, well, it's going to be pretty cold out there when we go show those pictures. I said, well, I got this ski jacket. I said, Tim, that's not going to be enough. Let me help you. And in this bag, this guy was going to go take the picture. He had the ugliest jacket known to man. It was one of those jackets from the early 60s. It was past all those other early times. It was an ugly jacket. It was plaid on the outside. I'm telling you, anything plaid on the outside, brother, you got to watch that stuff. And it had these high-winged lapels with fur in it. And had fur on the inside, and had fur on the cuff. And I didn't want to offend the guy in anything. He said, hey, man, put on, man, you need this. It's 8 degrees outside. It's going to be seriously cold when we go show out those pictures to these people. You can't wear that little light jacket. That's not, come on, man. Okay. And it was embarrassing to me to put the ugliest jacket known to man on myself. I felt embarrassed. I was hoping my friends from California, they were fellow students, they wouldn't see me in this ugly looking thing. But if you imagine the ugliest jacket you've ever seen on top of anybody, that was it topped them all. But I was warm. So we pile in the car, we drive to Chicago, and we go to our first door. The door opens. An older lady comes to the door, and she lets us in, and they show us these family portraits and everything, and we'll go to your house inside your living room. We'll take it inside your living room for you, and in your living room for you. We'll take the picture. You can dress. Oops, sorry about that. You can just get changed and so forth. We'll put a background in there in your own living room. We'll take a picture of you. And then we'll send them to you by mail. We're doing this door after door to door. But it was getting dark and getting cold. I was going door to door. I was just following them around, knocking on doors, handing out leaflets and everything, wearing my ugly jacket to placate my friend. And as it was getting darker, my leader was getting kind of nervous. He said, you know, guys, we got to get out of here. When it gets dark, we have to get out of here. I said, why do we have to get out of here? I'm wet behind the ears. I don't know anything. I don't know. I've never been to Chicago. We're in the heart of this neighborhood, ghetto neighborhood in Chicago. You imagine this. And I didn't realize it. Said, hey, we got to get out of here. When it gets dark, it gets crazy out of here. I'm thinking, it looks pretty nice neighborhood. I said, how can it get crazy over here? I said, Tim, it can get crazy out here. When it gets dark, we have to go. Whatever time that dark is, if it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, we have to get out of here. We get to our last door around 9. As the door is knocking, the lady said, hey, come on, you guys got to get out of here. It's going to get dangerous. Okay, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, we're done. You're the last door. The only problem was we had left our car about 4 blocks away, around to where the park was. And the most dangerous part of the whole neighborhood was the park. So we had to find a way to get to there without being seen. And we're following the lead of this crazy guy that said, hey, listen, come with me and let's do in-the-home family portraits. I said, I'm thinking, you know, I might not make it to my next portrait run if I don't get out of your safe. We're going through back alleys. We're going through side streets. We're like in a combat zone. We get to the park and they say, psst, let's go around this way. Don't let them see you. It's just a bunch of kids playing. I said, Tim, don't let that fool you. There's crazy people out there with knives and guns. We finally make it to the car. We get into the car and we drive home. I went to the owner of this business. He was a fellow college student. I said, you know, I think my life is worth more than $40 a night. I think I'll pass on this. But what it made me realize is that I was in a whole new realm, in a place that I was not familiar with strange people I didn't know. Now, we looked at this passage tonight, and we said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And I want you to know some things about what Moses had to do to make a decision. His decision. Much like mine. I want you to notice first, the first thing he did, his first step is making a faith-based decision. Trusting God. By faith. First, Moses had to make a decision. I'm going to go and I'm going to make a decision based on what God wants me to do, not knowing the consequences of what that decision could be. Not knowing where it was going to go. I want you to look at the second point. He forsook. He forsook Egypt. He forsook all that he had that could have been his. Even a pharaohship. Can you imagine Pharaoh Moses? He forsook all those things. And number three, I want you to look at this. Not fearing the wrath of the king. He knew God was with him to protect him. Tonight, our church has had a rough couple weeks. You know what those things are. But if we are going to go forward, and if you say, Brother Tim, I've got a rough time of my own, no one knows about this rough time that I'm going through, the formula for it is right here by Moses, what he did, and what God did to bring him through it. I mentioned to you I went to college, and a couple months went past. It was March. And by March, I kind of pretty much settled in, and I got to know my roommates well, listened to Jimmy play his music. He played the banjo, he played the guitar one night. He played this, he played that. It was getting March. Weather was getting better. But my situation in Bible college wasn't. I was getting homesick. My 19th birthday would be spent there in college. And it was only a few days away. They said about that area that made me more homesick is they said this area of Indiana is considered the armpit of the state. The people seem weird to me. They seem strange to me. I was getting homesick. I was tired of the snow. I was tired of going to class. Those who know going to class business, getting tired of going to class. Class, class, chapel, class, 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 chapel, class, class, chapel, class, every day. I was tired of Indiana. In fact, I said, if they offer me the deal to evacuate everyone in northwest Indiana and to be the bombardier on the B-52 to flatten it, I'll do it. It was getting March. My birthday was coming. I was homesick. I was a Californian in a foreign place. And then to top it off, it seemed like everything was crushing down on me, and then all of a sudden, this thing happened. This phone call came. It rang on the phone that was only a few feet away from my dorm room. One of the dorm room guys picked up the phone and said, hey, Hey, Tim, Sparks, over in 203, there's a phone call for you. And I picked up that phone, and on the other end of the line was my mother. Tim. It wasn't, Tim, hey! It was Tim. So I knew from her tone that something bad happened. Tim, your sister Linda is in the hospital. We had to take her to the hospital. She's in a hospital room right now. Tim, I'm listening on the phone and I'm all this pressure coming down. I'm 18 years old. I'm 326 miles away from home. I pick up the phone, it's my mother saying my sister's in the hospital. I'm homesick for California. I'm sick of Indiana. I'm tired of going to class. These people are different. These people are strange to me. Why did I come here? Was I out of my mind? And the last straw was my sister, who I couldn't help. My mother, I couldn't help. My family, I couldn't help. I said, Mom, I can't come home. I couldn't believe this. I said, I can't come home. I don't have any money to fly home. I don't have a car. If I had the money to fly home, I would have been on a plane the next day and come home. But I couldn't come home. Let me ask you this, folks. You been there? Maybe you are there in your own way. I went to my room, dejected, depressed. And on this table, we had these old cruddy desks. They stayed there forever. You know what I'm talking about. In Bible college, they put them there in 1975. They stay there until the next century. But on that table was a little pamphlet about the size of this bulletin. It was purple. And on that little pamphlet, little tiny worn-out pamphlet, were these words. Seeing Him who is invisible. I didn't know what to do. There's nothing I could do for my sister. There's nothing I could do for my mother. There's nothing I could do for my dad and my brother at home. I couldn't come home. I was dejected. I was depressed. I got that brochure or that little pamphlet of a sermon, and I sat down and read it. It was published originally in 1958 by our college preacher. And as I read it, it talked about the faith that Moses had to have to deal with anything in his life. The decision he had to make. The direction he had to go. And it started and began with that phrase, seeing Him who is invisible. That pamphlet saved me. That pamphlet got me through. That sermon from 1958 on a little brochure, pamphlet style size type thing got me through the next 3 months. Seeing Him who was invisible. It reminded me when I was getting ready to preach this message tonight. I actually was going to preach something else. But I really... The Lord spoke to me and said, Tim, you got to have something these folks need right now. Soul winning's great. We all believe in soul winning and telling people about Christ. That's great. But they need something now. And it brought me to that passage. And it brought me to that phrase, seeing Him who is invisible. For Moses to do what he had to do, to forfeit all he had to forfeit, to make the decision to go with these strange people, to deal with all he had to endure, he had to see Him who was invisible. I want to ask you that question tonight. Do you see Him who is invisible? When you have that tough time in your life, when you face those trials in life, do you see Him who is invisible? Does it have to take catastrophe and trials and troubles to get you on your knees and God say, "Do you see me now? Do you see me now?" I want to ask you, do you see Him who is invisible? I want you to look at this last part of this phrase before we see seeing Him who is invisible. Fearing the wrath of the king, look at this. For He endured. In this passage, the whole life of Moses was encapsulated in this one passage. And at the end of it, it said, and He endured. Because He saw. He was seeing Him who was invisible. Tonight, we all come from different backgrounds, different places. We all live here. We all come to church here. And none of us know everyone's problems. But He does. It's what we do with it, that problem, in our lives, is what can determine whether we're going to endure. Or we're going to fall to pieces. Or we're going to quit. Do you see Him who's invisible? Do you see Him? Isn't that a kind of a seemingly odd statement? Seeing Him, and then it's He's invisible. That we know that Jesus is with us and will be with us no matter what we go through is how you see Him who is invisible. Tonight I'm going to close. I made it through March. I saw my 19th birthday. I came home in May. My sister was okay by then. But I had my first taste of what a trial would be in my young life. Thousands of miles away from home. And I had to trust something. I had to trust someone to get me through it. It was a big time adult decision. All of us, pretty much most of us are adults. Some of us are younger adults. But the same way that Moses had to deal with it, that I had to deal with it, is the same we all have to deal with it. We have to see Him who is invisible. Let's pray.